Let's all stand for the reading of God's holy word. We thank God for all of the people from every country of the world who come and join us to hear the plain and simple preaching of the word of God via Periscope times two or three streams through Facebook Live through two or three streams, Spreaker Live, Gospelite House of Prayer. If one of these other streams go down, we have about 13 streams going out of here, I'm told. And if one goes down, you can always go, hopefully, to Gospelite House of Prayer, and we'll be there. That probably would be the most solid place to go. Or you can go to Gospelite Society, or you can go to GLBN-TV, Gospelite Broadcast Network, or you can go to church online, and we'll be there waiting for you. So wherever you want to view us, you can. One of the things I did not want to do early on is to take advantage of this new technology through called Facebook Live and Periscope, and at one time there was one called Meerkat, which was just too in my face and somewhat uncomfortable, because if you any little thing is going to catch live, and so we don't like that as human beings too much. But the Lord led me to go ahead on and have the staff to do that, and quite frankly, it's been one of the greatest things we ever did, because people don't have to be sitting in front of their computer to watch the live broadcast. They can be anywhere. And we thank God for podcasting as well. Now podcasting, you can be anywhere and get it live through Spreaker or on demand. And it's just a beautiful thing that God has wrought through human beings. Many of them don't even know Christ, and they don't even know what they're doing for the kingdom of God. And we need to be thankful for what God has done through them, whatever the case and whatever is going on in their lives. Join me, ladies and gentlemen, as I continue the series, or the mini-series within a series, How to Pray for the Good and Faithful Saints That You Don't Even Know. Part 2, Praying Through the Bible, number 321. Turn in your Bibles to the Word of God at Colossians chapter 1, verses 1, and I'll take it on down to wherever the Lord wants me to stop. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. I have said before, and I'll say again here, probably 53% of pastors in this country called America ought to resign. And then I believe the church will have revival. I really believe that. One of the reasons why I believe that is because there are many pastors who have never been called by God. Notice what Paul says here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul, who did not travel with the other 12 during the 3.5 years that Jesus was on earth, was called by God, by the will of God, and Paul knew it. Have you been called by God, sir, ma'am, really, truly, seriously? Are you mama called and papa called, and how many sons are in the ministry just because their dad was in the ministry, who was called by God, by the will of God, And he got in the ministry because he thought it was expected of him, or he thought that it would please his father. No truly called of God father wants their preacher to get in the ministry, their son to get in the ministry, just because he wants them in the ministry. Not one. Because you have to be called to do this. And if you're not called, you're going to falter and you're going to make a mess of things. And then there's some preachers out of that 53% have not even been born again. They're just religious, and they like religious stuff and philosophy. And they have studied those things in college, and they thought it would be the ministry would be a nice little profession to get into, like a lawyer or a doctor. And that's not how it works. If God has not called you to preach, you need to get out of it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. For many preachers who are called, they will tell you that the last thing on earth they wanted to do was preach the gospel. I don't know why that is, but very few people who grew up as a little boy say, I would like to be a bishop, I would like to be a preacher. They're normally not called. So, be that as it may, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Isn't it wonderful to be called by one of the most faithful saints, a saint and a faithful person, a faithful brother, a faithful sister? And not faithful in the sense that they won't tell the truth on you or to you, but faithful in the sense that they're faithful to God through Jesus Christ and faithful to Jesus Christ. That's the greatest honor that can be bestowed upon you, is to be called a good and faithful servant by God. Amen, somebody. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That's the first mention of the Apostle Paul praying for you. Since we heard of your faith, and I want you to notice what Paul said in verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Is somebody going to the throne of grace for you and thanking God for you and praying for you on a daily basis? The only reason why I'm saved is because my great-grandmother prayed for me. Great-grandmother Breedlove, which I named my baby child after. My grandmother Beeman prayed for me. My grandmother Tempe prayed for me, Tempe White. My mother prayed for me. And my father prayed for me. That's the only reason why I'm standing before you today. And so, with all of my faults and my sins, you can best believe this is a miracle. And they know it. And God answered their prayers. Because the last thing on earth I wanted to be was a preacher. And that's a fact. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is, remember now, Paul has never even met these people, and Paul is writing from jail, which is come unto you. You know, a lot of good writing happens in jail. A lot of good writing, a lot of great documents have been written in jail. Some of you Christians need to go to jail to do something great for the glory of God. Which is, that's not likely because you're not doing anything for God to cause you to go to jail, but that's okay, that's another subject. Which has come unto you as it is in all the world, that gospel, and bringeth forth fruit. Always remember, listen, the gospel is going to bring some fruit somewhere, sometime. Oh yes, if you preach the gospel, it's going to dig on down in there and get some fruit, and bringeth forth fruit as it doeth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. See, God has to reveal all that to you, okay? So, we're not going to stay long there. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. How many of you know some faithful brethren and some faithful ministers, some faithful sisters in the Lord? There's nothing like it. There's nothing more beautiful than a faithful saint. And there's nothing more ugly and more disgusting than an unfaithful saint. Can somebody say amen or oh me? Nothing more disgusting. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Verse 9, the next mention specifically of prayer. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray. I have not even met you, but we have not ceased to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That ye might, and here's what we're going to pray for, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Thirdly, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. This is Paul's prayer list for the Colossians. According to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. We want all of this for you. I have not met you. I probably will not have an opportunity to come and preach in your church. So I want you to know how I'm praying for you. Giving thanks unto the Father. He's giving thanks again for these dear saints that he's never met. His grandchildren, if you will. Which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. I hope to God you are delivered from the power of darkness. You're not taken by Satan every which way into darkness. In your dark, in the dark recesses of your wicked mind, constantly thinking of dark things, wicked things. Like we did when we were growing up, there was a show, thank God they took it off, called Dark Shadows. Boy, the demons in us loved that show. We would beat a pathway home, we would run home and go see Dark Shadows. Now, you know Dark Shadow, that's a dark situation. That's dark. Dark Shadows? My soul. Thank God they took that off. Who would think of such a thing? I mean, it dark. And then some of you, you're constantly thinking of the darkness of pornography. You are addicted to it. As soon as you sit at any computer, the first thing that comes to your mind is not God, not light, not something educational, not reading Shakespeare, not reading Milton, educating yourself. And by the way, you can get the greatest education in the world right there on your computer. You don't need to go anywhere. But your fingers automatically go to porn something. Don't bow your head. It's not time to pray, male and females. Yeah, dark, 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 dark. But if you're born again, if you've been born again, you may not be perfect in the early years. You may struggle with certain things at certain times. But after a while, by and by, if you're a child of God, you're going to understand and you're going to feel this deliverance from the power of darkness. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? You're going to be thinking about God more and more, Jesus more and more, the Holy Spirit more and more, the Word of God more and more. It's going to show up in your life if you're born again. Automatically, it may not be at the same time as someone else, but it will show up. And if it doesn't, you need to examine yourself and see whether or not you be in the faith. In whom we have redemption through his blood, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb of God for the sins of the world. And the verse finishes, even the forgiveness of sins. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your holy word. And we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that explains it to us, because this is deeper than any textbook, any complicated science book. This is way deeper. And we can't dig that deep. We need you. We need the power, the unction, and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would give it to us today. Give us the anointing and the unction and the power of your Holy Spirit more and more. And open up your Holy Word as deep as it is. And we all know we can stay on this passage for the rest of the year and on into 2019. Is so deep and so rich and so layered. And we pray that in the end, however, Lord, over 3 million Christians would be revived, over 3 million lost people would be saved, and your holy name glorified, and Jesus Christ exalted, and Satan always horrified at the blood of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to try my best not to do you like I did yesterday and just read the scripture and expound on it as I go and let you go. But because I have to lay some more groundwork, if you will, I have to go ahead and share some things with you, so that we can move on down the Colossian road on next week, if the Lord should tarry his coming. By way of introduction, we are in a series of messages titled Praying Through the Bible. A rather long series, probably one of the longest in history. A series on every passage and verse regarding prayer in the Bible. The purpose of this series is to encourage you and to motivate you. Yea, to challenge you, to exhort you, to push you, edify you, to pray to the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in faith believing. Whether you, and this is the key point, whether you feel like it or not, and I'm only talking to children of God, people who are saved right now, and you're struggling with this matter of prayer. You're shocked that prayer is something you have difficulty with. You're shocked that prayer of all things is something you struggle with. We thank God for those who don't struggle anymore, and it's a part of their lives. They pray without ceasing. They pray with their family every morning. They pray with a partner. They pray at church. They pray at home. They pray before they go to bed at night. They pray throughout the day while they're driving the car. One of the best places to pray is right there in the car while you're driving your car. Pray without ceasing. Thank God for those, but there are many who are still struggling. And we thank God for those, since we started this series, who are now attending prayer meeting on Wednesday nights and Wednesday noons and Wednesday mornings. It makes no difference. Or Tuesday nights or whenever you meet for prayer, and prayer especially. And we thank God for the increase in numbers of people attending the midweek prayer meeting. And we thank God for the many who have struggled with prayer, who understand now, whether they feel like it or not, they need to pray. Amen, somebody. We have, by the grace of God, highlighted each of these over 500 verses and passages in the Bible, in the Prayer Motivator Devotional Bible. The second edition is long in coming, but it'll be here after a while, by and by the grace of God, and could be the last edition, but I anticipate and I envision at least a third edition, and that will be it. So far, we have completed 320 messages in this series. This is message number 321, titled, How to Pray for the Good and Faithful Saints That You Don't Even Know, Part 2. And by the way, this goes in, this title, this message, this series, this mini-series within a series, goes with what Paul actually told us to do. In Ephesians chapter 6, he said, pray for all saints. I've always thought about that. Wow, pray for all saints. Does he mean saints that we don't even know? Yes. He doesn't want us just to pray for our saints. We don't have any saints, but you know, the saints that we fellowship with. You know, the saints in our little church. We ought to pray for them, but we ought to pray for all saints. Saints you don't even know. Black saints and white saints. Red saints and yellow saints. The American Indian saints. The India Indian saints. The Nigerian saints. The German saints. There are few right now, but we need to pray for them. The English saints. The Finland saints. The Filipino saints, we ought to be praying for all saints. All saints. Because God is concerned about us all. Amen, somebody. Even saints we don't know. Boy, that's some praying. Praying for people you don't even know. Especially for those that you have heard about and that they are faithful. You have to understand now, Paul had to write to some churches that were not faithful. There was some hell going on, fornication going on, adultery going on, incest going on, lying going on. People were picking on Paul and criticizing Paul. He had to deal with a whole lot of negative issues with some churches, but this one he heard about, this was good news. And thank God for those good and happy churches with very little scandal, in fact, and very little negative issues. That's a beautiful thing. That's how it should be. But that's not how it always is, unfortunately. And so, beloved, in our message on last week, we went through a broad overview and a rich overview regarding the church at Colossae, because this book is so deep, so thick, and so layered. We just got to break it down to you and for you. Now, my son wanted me to skip over some things. My son, Daniel White IV, who helps me with these sermons. If it was up to him, we would be out of this series already. But I've told him down through the years, you got to lay the foundation. Otherwise, people are not going to get the whole message. And so when he does not do what I want him to do, I have to step in. And my other son, Daniel Ezekiel White, he'll come along and he will fix it and lay the foundation so that I can explain it to you better. So I thank God for all of my family and helping me in the ministry, and my daughters helped me with the sermons as well. And so be that as it may, we laid some of the foundation last week, and by the grace of God, we need to lay more this week. We learned last week that this was a church that Paul had not started directly. As a byproduct, but one that had been started rather as a byproduct of his preaching in other cities in the area. Epaphras, one of the servant leaders of the Colossian church, and we don't even know if he was an ordained pastor or not, but that was the whole point of last week. You don't have to be an ordained pastor to get a church started. Many people have started church and didn't call the pastor, and sometimes they wish they had never called the pastor in the first place and just kept it like it was. It was so exciting back in those days. Epaphras, one of the servant leaders of the Colossian church, visited Paul while he was in prison in Rome. Paul had heard things about this church, and this particular minister came bringing a good report. Isn't it wonderful when the saints bring a good report about the church and don't have a bad report? That's a beautiful thing. You don't want to hear bad reports about the church, but at the same time, you don't want to sweep things under the rug when there's bad things going on, because that has a tendency to begin to stink and turn into a scandal real quick, like, because God does not want us to do that. However, he also had some concerns, not about the church, but about false doctrine that was getting ready to infiltrate the local church body. And so, beloved, as we continue, by the way of further introduction and laying the groundwork, here's what Dr. Warren Wiersbe said about the danger this church was in from false teachers encroaching upon this good church. He said, "What was the heresy that threatened the peace and purity of the Colossian church? It was a combination of Eastern philosophy as it is today, and Jewish legalism as it is today, with elements of what Bible scholars call Gnosticism. This term comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. And there are groups like that in the world today. And there are many people who believe that America and the world is run by just a few people. Okay, the people who are in the know. And that once they get through their initiation and they become a part of the knowing people, some call the Illuminati. It has the same ring, you know, Illuminati. We are the people of light. We know what's going on. And as a trade-off, they are basically selling their souls to the devil. As a trade-off, they can become very, very popular, and these people have the power to have crowds to come to their concerts, to their meetings, and so forth and so on. They are the group that's in the know. There are other groups like that, that people accuse of running the world, and they are the real, they are the people who actually put presidents in office and put others down, not the voting system. Be that as it may, an agnostic is one who does not know. The Gnostics were the people who were in the know when it came to the deep things of God. Anyway, we got some folks like that in the church today. They think they are special. They know the deep things of God, and they look down their nose at just the regular saints. They were the spiritual aristocracy in the church. We got some folk like that today. Yes, we do. To begin with, this heresy promised people such a close union with God that they would achieve a spiritual perfection. Spiritual fullness could be theirs only if they entered into the teachings and ceremonies prescribed. There was also a full knowledge, a spiritual depth that only the initiated ones could enjoy. This wisdom would release them from earthly things and put them in touch with heavenly things, they believe. Philosophy, based on traditions and not on divine truth. It grew out of the philosophical question, why is there evil in this world if creation was made by a holy God? As these philosophers speculated and pondered, they came to the false conclusion that matter was evil. Their next false conclusion was that a holy God could not come into contact with evil matter. So there had to be a series of emanations. That's E-M-A-N-A-T-I-O-N-S. From God to his creation. They believed in a powerful spirit world that used material things to attack mankind. They also held to a form of astrology, believing that angelic beings ruled heavenly bodies and influenced affairs on earth, and there are many people who believe that today. If you watch the History Channel, you watch A&E, they'll come up with stuff like that all of the time. Added to these Eastern speculations was a form of Jewish legalism. The teachers believed that the rite of circumcision was helpful in spiritual development. They taught that the Old Testament law, especially the dietary laws, was also useful in attaining spiritual perfection. And there are many people who believe that today. One of the first things that after I got saved that God changed in my life was my view of food. And I got into the health food lifestyle. I started going to stores back in those days, or 40 years ago almost, such stores as GNC. And man, I got off into that real deep, and I had some other Christians to lovingly warn me now, you know, because I started thinking that your diet and certain eating certain things and not eating certain things would increase your spirituality. I was a young Christian. I didn't know any better. And I almost went off the deep end with that. That's not where it's at. But you, if you're not careful, you can get duped into believing things like that. Anyway, definite rules and regulations told them what was evil and what was good. Since to them matter was evil, they had to find some way to control their own human nature in this pursuit of perfection. Two different practices resulted. One school of thought held that the only way to conquer evil matter was by means of rigid discipline and asceticism. This became very interesting to me when I was a young Christian. And the Spartan lifestyle became very interesting to me. And I almost went off on the deep end with that. The other view taught that it was permissible to engage in all kinds of sin. And evidently, I had some brothers who believed in this philosophy. They just went off in all kinds of sin. Since matter was evil anyway, it appears that the first opinion was the predominant one in Colossae. It is easy to see how this kind of teaching, ladies and gentlemen, undermined the very foundations of the Christian faith, or tried to undermine the very foundations of the Christian faith back in those days. To begin with, these heretics attacked the person and work of Jesus Christ with their false philosophies. To them, he was merely one of God's many emanations, kind of like how the Muslims are, the king or the king-to-be or whatever of Saudi Arabia just bought for millions of dollars a painting of Jesus. I would like to find out why. One of the reasons why, because they see him as one of the prophets, and, you know, just in a long line of prophets. And so they don't have a problem with that. But when you start talking to them to them about he's the Son of God, now that's when they're ready to kill you. To them, Jesus was merely one of God's many emanations and not the very Son of God come in the flesh. The incarnation means God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. But these false teachers claimed that God was keeping his distance from us. And so, ladies and gentlemen, in closing for today, in this mini-series, inner series, in the Praying Through the Bible series, we will not get much into Paul's refuting of these false doctrines threatening the church at Colossae, because our focus is prayer. And so we will be focusing on the two areas in this chapter dealing with prayer. I think verse 3 is 1, and then 9 through 14 of chapter 1, in which Paul expresses the many things he prays for on behalf of the Colossian believers that he did not even know. One thing that we will notice is that Paul's prayers are largely positive for this church. He has heard many good things about the church at Colossae. And I'm sure his heart was blessed. Here's a church that started as an outgrowth of his ministry. And he didn't have to do the heavy lifting. He didn't have to go and fight and pray and weep for the people. And the church is doing good in the neighborhood for the glory of God. And so he prayed. And when he prayed for them, he didn't have to pray anything negative. He prayed and encouraged them and prayed that God would encourage them in various areas in the faith. And his prayers are for the church to keep going in the direction that they have been going and not get sidetracked by false teachings. Paul and his associates received a good report from the Colossian minister, Epaphras, about this local church body. He calls the believers faithful brethren and says that he is giving thanks for their faith in Christ, their love for other believers, the hope they have in heaven, and the fruit that is being produced in their lives and in the lives of others. So his prayer for these believers is a joyous thing. Through his example, we see the things that we should pray for on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we see a reflection of how we should live so that when others pray for us, they can go to God not with a heavy heart, but with a heart full of thanksgiving and praise, and so that we can do the same for other people that we don't know about. We don't even know. My son gave me in his research another poem to end this sermon with that I'm sure was more fitting. But when I got up earlier today, started praying, I told my daughter Daniqua that what a friend we have in Jesus was on my mind. And we sung that earlier this morning in our devotionals with Aretha Franklin and others. And of course, when you sing with Aretha, you go to church for real. And so I wanted to share with you an old hymn of the faith in closing today, that as a little boy, I didn't know a white man named Joseph Scriven wrote it. I was lost and on my way to hell, but I remember the old saints singing this song nearly every Sunday morning, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Without any music in many cases, nothing but their feet stomping on the old wooden floor that you can feel vibrate under your feet, and their hands, and sometimes a tambourine. "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," by Joseph Scriven. In this beautiful hymn, he said, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care, precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there." Amen, somebody. Let's stand for a moment of prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. Holy Father God in heaven, we thank you for the privilege and the power of prayer. And thank you, Lord, for educating us on how to pray for others, to obey the command passed down through your servant Paul to pray for all saints. And now, Lord, thank you right here, hidden in the book of Colossians, is how we should pray, Lord, for all saints, especially those who are good and faithful. And we thank you for these saints. And, Lord, we thank you for the privilege and the power of prayer. Grant us your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit as Christians to pray for people we don't even know, to pray for people we know, to pray for our own family members, to pray for our own children. For I'm standing here today because of folks dead and gone who prayed for me. And we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. And right now, Lord, we pray that you'll save those souls near as hell. Revive those who are already saved. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are with us today, wherever you are in the world, and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and by the way, if you don't see your language, email us and let us know. If you can hear this in broken English, we want your language. We preach in 100 languages simultaneously. And if you don't see your language, let us know. So if you're with us today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your first prayer needs to be called, needs to be what we call the sinner's prayer. So first, please, however, understand that you are a sinner, just as I am and just as everyone else is. You're not alone. Everybody. This is one crowd that everybody is in. We're all sinners. Okay? And that you have broken you have broken God's laws. You've broken God's commandments. You're a criminal to heaven. You may not be a criminal in your city, but you are a criminal before God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Third, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Also, the Bible says in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now this is bad news, but I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that is, perish in hell, but have everlasting life. Just believe in your heart if you want to be saved. Believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be willing to repent of your sins. Believe in your heart in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. It's because of what you're doing down there. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul, and he will. is guaranteed from the Word of God. Romans 10, 9, and 13 says that if thou, you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou, you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's no doubt about it. And if God can save me from hell, he can save you. Believe on him today and pray and ask him to save you. I'll be glad to help you by leading you in prayer, in what is called the sinner's prayer. Just repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. And by God's grace, he'll save your soul. Holy Father God in heaven, I pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I acknowledge that I am a sinner by choice and by nature. I admit that I have broken your Ten Commandments by lying, by stealing, by lusting, by using your name in vain, by dishonoring my parents, by putting other things and other people and other false gods above you, and many other sins. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, that he suffered and he bled and he died for my sins, was buried and rose again as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to truly repent of my sins past. Help me to truly turn away from my sins past and to follow you in the new life, a life of godliness and righteousness. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me, and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God found in the Bible, you are now saved from hell and you're on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have done the most important thing in life. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. For Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good, is my prayer.